Today's message comes from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Let me read it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So you may remember back in early September when the storm Ida came and devastated especially New Jersey and New York area and flooded the NYC subway. I saw on the news the video of the flood water gushing down into the underground subway station. And I could not believe that kind of flood could happen in NYC. When I was living in Connecticut, I used to go down to Manhattan almost every weekend, visiting my friends and also my sister who was living there. My mom also visited my sister in Manhattan a few times. So I called my mom, who is living in South Korea now, and told her about the flooded NYC subway and also other climate disasters happening in America, like the wildfire and the drought in the West, and globally rising sea levels and submerging and disappearing island nations like Maldives. And then my mom said in a genuinely fearful voice, when the earth is destroyed, where do we go and live? Now, my mom is 77 years old, and she's a non-believer. So, not to make her worry, obviously a little too late, I told her, Ma, don't worry. We don't really have to worry about moving to a different planet anytime soon, at least not in your lifetime. But in my mind, I was struck by the fact that she was really anxious and worried about the end of the world as she knows it. She already lost her big part of her personal world when my father and her husband of 50 years passed away at the end of the summer last year, unexpectedly. But I think the main reason why my mom was so anxious is because she does not know God and what God has in store for us, the people of God, at the end time beyond our death. So, what does the Bible say about the end time? There are many passages about it, in fact, and I cannot cover them all this morning, but let us take a look at this passage. It's one of the most significant passages. And this is regarding what happens after the final judgment day. So let me first give you a brief introduction to the book of Revelation. First of all, the book of Revelation is a prophecy written in the form of a letter using vivid metaphors and images. The word Revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypse, and the word apocalypse literally means revelation in English. And this book is about the revelation from God through Jesus Christ and made known to John, his servant, to be written for the church, the people of God. So it is written first to motivate the church, motivate the people of God to change their behavior for the better, and second, to exhort them to remain faithful to God. Because at the end, they will live in perfect communion with God in the immediate presence in blessed eternity. And what this book is not is a mystical book written in secret codes and with hidden meanings or messages. At the same time, we should not take the descriptions of the visions and the message, the images literally, because they are mostly metaphors and symbols. And though they may sound strange to our modern ears, they are they commonly used the metaphors at the time. So they were readily understood by the first century audience. For example, the name Babylon in the letter refers to Rome or Roman Empire. And we know that because Babylon has been used as a symbol for Rome in Jewish apocalyptic literature decades before this letter was written at the end of the first century. And this letter is addressed to the Christian community represented by the seven churches, namely the churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They were located in the province called Asia in Roman Empire, also known as Roman Asia, and that is where Turkey is now. And here is the social context. Those seven churches were in a difficult and hostile environment, with both Roman and Jewish wars against them. And even though there had not yet been systematic persecution of Christians up to the time of John's writing, the John was foreseeing that it would only intensify as the time goes on. However, it was not just their circumstances that were troublesome. Living in the midst of the idolatrous, emperor-worshipping world, some churches were already on the verge of losing Christian identity, like the churches in Ephesus and Laodicea, while other churches were in a mixed condition at best, with some good things, but also with some serious problems. So this letter is warning and exhorting the church community so that they would remain faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ in the middle of the compromising and idolatrous world. And today's passage, the first five verses of chapter 21, is considered not only the most important part of the book of Revelation, but also a very significant passage of the whole Bible, because this is the beginning of the end, the finale of the Bible, to which the entire books of the Bible have pointed. And that is the entire history and story of God and his people so far. So let us take a very brief survey of the entire Bible up to this point. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and he put humans in charge over all other creation of his. And Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden in the presence of God. But then they wanted to become like gods themselves, so they disobeyed the Lord God. And as a result, sin and death entered the world. Nevertheless, even from the moment of the fall of Adam and Eve and their removal from the Garden of Eden, God had a divine plan of salvation. So, moving forward, the history of the people of God throughout the Old and New Testaments has been continually wrote with God's divine acts of salvation. So, it is in fact the history of God's salvation of his people through his promises, covenants, and his wondrous salvific acts and deeds, which culminated in sending his son, Jesus, the Messiah, and subsequent death and resurrection of the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the final phase of salvation has begun already, but it is not yet complete. It will be complete when we are resurrected and glorified with Christ in the presence of God and dwell with him in his glorious light, as in the beginning, but this time as renewed and transformed human beings in the midst of God's renewed creation. And that is what today's passage is about. Let me read again the verse 1. New heaven and new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The phrase new heaven and a new earth in verse 1 here is also found in Isaiah 65:17 and 66:22, where it says, I create new heavens and a new earth. In all these passages, new heaven and new earth refer to the restoration or transformation of the old heaven and old earth by the Lord God. This is also the view of the Jewish apocalyptic literature, in which the old heaven and the old earth will be miraculously renewed, restored, or transformed. That means the first heaven and the first earth here, which is the same as old heaven and old earth, will not be destroyed or cease to exist. Instead, it will be renewed and restored. It is just as when Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new person. The old has passed away and the new has come. So there will be both continuity and discontinuity. Probably some good things will continue, while negative things will discontinue. And it says at the end of verse 1, the sea was no more. I don't know about you, but when I think of the sea, what comes to my mind is the beach, the white sand, and the blue and turquoise water, and all the nice and pleasant things about the sea. But the sea in the ancient times was associated with the abyss, the deep and dark unknown, and was therefore a negative symbol for chaos and cosmic evil. So the sea in this passage represents metaphorically the afflictions and threats under which the people of God suffered in the old world. So it is better to be left discontinued in the old world. Therefore, the sea is no more. The name New Jerusalem in verse 2 comes from the Old Testament concept of a restored and purified Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is also referred to as the city of the Lord in Isaiah 60:14, the city of the living God in Hebrews 12:22, and the city of God in Revelation 3:12. And as the city of God, it shares God's character of holiness. Thus it is called the holy city. Also, as the city of God, New Jerusalem symbolized the restored Israel in terms of the people of God, the place of God, and the presence of God. First, New Jerusalem symbolizes the people of God, that is, church, the holy community. And these are completely redeemed, restored, and transformed people of God. Second, New Jerusalem symbolizes the place where God and his people physically dwell in the midst of the renewed creation, as written in verse 3. Third, New Jerusalem symbolizes the place where the presence of God is. And this means his immediate presence with his people, because God is dwelling in their midst. And because the presence of God is right there, there is no need for a physical temple. So he says in verse 22, there is no temple in New Jerusalem because the Lord God himself is its temple. Also notice that New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. That is, New Jerusalem is not in heaven. And that means New Jerusalem is a city of God on the new earth in new creation. There is another description of New Jerusalem in verse 2. It's a bride adorned for her husband. The expression is from the passages in Isaiah 62 and 61, where bride is a metaphor for the people of Israel. And in Isaiah 61:10, God himself is described as clothing them with salvation and righteousness, just as a bride is adorned with jewels. And that means the people of God here in New Jerusalem are the people made righteous and saved by God. In verse 3, the original word for the dwelling place means tent or tabernacle. The phrase the dwelling place of God means the place of God's presence. The meaning behind a tent or tabernacle is that throughout the journeys of the Israelites in the wilderness, God dwelt with them in the tabernacle, manifesting his presence by the cloud by day and by the fire by night. until the temple of God was finally built in Jerusalem by King Solomon. Probably you have heard of the word Shekinah, right? The word also derives from the same word meaning tent, and it also refers to the presence of God. And when God's presence was in the tabernacle, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. That means now the glory of God will fill New Jerusalem because God's presence is there. And that's why it says in chapter 22, verse 5, in New Jerusalem, night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun because the Lord God will be their light. Now, the Old Testament is full of references of the tabernacle or the temple as the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people, but the New Testament does not refer to the temple as a place of God's presence. In fact, God's presence had left already the temple by the time the Babylonians took over Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 586 BC. And the prophet Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord leaving the temple in Ezekiel 10. And though the Israelites rebuilt the temple in 70 years, in 516 BC, the glory of God's presence did not return to the temple again. But we see in New Testament the presence of God. It is established in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the establishment of God's presence will be complete when God comes to dwell with his people in New Jerusalem. Another significance of God's dwelling presence with his people is that there will be no more separation from God in the physical boundaries of temple, as mentioned earlier. So there will be no physical temple in Jerusalem, for the Lord God himself is the final and enduring form of the temple. Now the people of God are made priests of God to serve him in his presence. Lastly, God's dwelling presence with his people refers to the perfect communion between God and his people, that is, perfect relationship between God and the redeemed and restored humanity as the people of God. And let me read verse 4 again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be moaning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In this verse, Isaiah 25:8 is quoted almost verbatim. It is one of the most powerful images of God as a very, very caring and compassionate and very personal. My New Testament professor pointed that only someone very close to you can touch your face and wipe your tears away from your eyes. And that is the image of our God here. So the presence of God in fullness means peace or shalom and security from any form of suffering, either death, mourning, crying, or pain, all that characterize the old world. And they are no more, just as the sea in the old world is no more. This verse also reflects Isaiah 35:10 and 51:11, in which Israel's full restoration to God is declared. It says, sorrow and sighing will flee away, and the people of God will have everlasting joy as they enter the holy city. According to Isaiah 65:17, which is another passage referenced here, all the sufferings and afflictions represented here as the former things would not only pass away, but they will not be remembered or come to mind. That is, there will be no PTSD either in New Jerusalem. In verse 5, the one seated in the throne is apparently God himself because he is the only creator. And the theme of new creation in the sense of renewal that we saw in verse 1 is repeated here. So making all things new does not mean that God is newly creating something out of nothing, even though he could do it very well, but instead it means the process of recreation by which the old is transformed into the new. So in summary, these five verses tell us that at the end time, which is only the beginning of the blessed eternity, the redeemed, restored, and transformed people of God will dwell in New Jerusalem, the holy city, as a holy community of God, in the immediate presence of God, and in perfect communion with God, in the midst of the renewed, restored, and transformed creation, in everlasting gladness and joy. And this is the complete fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, who faithfully trusted God that he will bring about and indeed bring it to completion what he has promised, namely God's presence, relationship with God, and blessings through Abraham's offspring of a promise through faith, even our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because our God is a faithful God and his steadfast love endures forever. Then, what are the applications for us today? First, remain faithful to God in our present world. As briefly mentioned earlier, the purpose of this whole letter of John's Revelation, as well as this passage, is to encourage the audience to greater faithfulness in their present world, in their given circumstances, knowing what is at stake. And we are still living in this between times, that is, between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming. And not much has been changed in terms of living in the increasingly secular and idolatrous world. So we should strive to remain faithful to God and be faithful witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ in our present world. The words of encouragement and also warning in the following verses 7 and 8 will help us in that regard. Let me paraphrase them. Those who gain victory over against the evil, namely all that is opposed to God, will have a share in this renewed creation with life eternal. But the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will be condemned and perished forever. Second, be mindful of God's creation. There is this dualistic thinking in popular Christian culture that at death, we leave the evil physical world behind and go to be with the Lord in heaven in kind of spiritual presence or spiritual existence. But the book of Revelation shows that heaven is not our final destination. Even though the saints, that is God's people, are in God's heavenly presence after their physical death, they await the day when they are resurrected and live in their final dwelling place, that is New Jerusalem, where God's dwelling will be with them also. And it comes down from heaven and established on the new earth in new creation, as described in detail, actually, in chapter 22, verses 1 and 5. And we may call it the Garden of Eden 2.0. The idea that anything material is evil and temporary, while only what is spiritual is good and lasting, cannot be supported from the Bible. Our physical bodies, as well as the physical world that God created, will not be discarded as worthless or temporary, but resurrected, restored, and transformed to fit the new creation and glorify God in our renewed body. We have a glimpse of such in Jesus' resurrected body. And this should also encourage us to care more about God's creation. After all, God put us in charge of all other creation of his. So we should be faithful and responsible stewards over his creation and not abuse or neglect it. Third, rejoice in the hope of eternal blessing and share the gospel with others. When someone passes away, we Christians say he or she went home to be with the Lord. And we know our Lord God will receive our soul when we die the physical death. So Stephen said in Acts 7:55, Lord, receive my soul when he breathed his last. Even our Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. also know that we will be resurrected, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. And being completely redeemed and transformed, we will live in perfect communion with God in the holy community in the midst of the renewed creation in everlasting joy and gladness. Such assured hope of eternal blessing is a privilege and a blessing itself that we have as Christians. On the other hand, those who do not know God are lost in the great abyss of despair, anxiety, and fear, not knowing what comes after death. And many perish away without knowing God. And yet, we know from 1 Timothy 2:4 that God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So we are commissioned by our Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples of all the peoples and nations. And the book of Acts shows the Acts of the apostles just doing that. And Paul says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing the message, and hearing of the message is done through the proclaiming of the word of Christ. So let us share the word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not know our God and Lord Jesus Christ. And though saving faith is granted by God, let us do our part and sow the seed of the word of God and water it, and pray that God would give it growth and be gracious to them as he has been gracious to us, so that they may come to the knowledge of truth, which is God, and be saved. Amen.